You know, Scripture teaches us that one of the great privileges of the child of God is that they would be taught by God. Let me give you a few passages if you've never thought about this tonight. But it's an amazing truth from Scripture, and it especially has a New Covenant implications with it. But in Isaiah 54, verse 13, the prophet writes, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Listen to this one in Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Wow, what a great verse of Scripture for us to understand the guidance of the Lord. Listen to that one again. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Also, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. "I will put my spirit within you," now notice this part of the verse, "and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." John 6:45, picking up from the Isaiah text, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Of course, in that text, it's talking about being taught of the Lord to come to Christ, right? So again, this is an amazing truth from the Scripture that we are taught of the Lord, that He leads us. We have guidance from the Lord. He teaches us. He trains us. He moves us along, causing us to mature in our Christian life. Just this morning, I was talking to some of the brothers about looking back in the past and then thinking about where you are today and just seeing the hand of God in the sanctification process as He brings you along. That you look back and you see that you're different, that you've changed spiritually from what you were just a year or so ago. And hopefully that's a weekly process. Every time you're coming in and you're hearing the Word of God, being exposed to the Scriptures, experiencing the washing of the Word of God, it has a way of transforming our life day by day. The outer man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day, the Scripture says. And so it's the work of the Lord as He instructs us, as He teaches us through His Word. You know, but I want to recount to you an experience this week that I had that really set the tone for this message that I wanted to preach to you tonight. The Lord woke me up in the middle of the night. Have you ever had that happen? The Lord really get your attention about something, maybe wake you up or change direction of course maybe during your day because you felt maybe an urge to prayer or something that you needed to do, but you knew that it was the Lord working in your life. Well, that happened to me this last week. I think it was around Monday or Tuesday night. It was around 2:30, 2:45 in the morning. And I was just, you know, awakened out of a deep, deep sleep to full attention, to full attention. And in the course of about 5 to 10 minutes, this whole sermon was just dumped into my brain. How about that? I'm serious. I'm not joking at all. I got up and wrote it down, just the outline of what I'm going to share in full with you tonight. But this whole sermon was really just dumped into my mind. That does happen from time to time. That's not the first time that I've had that experience, but it is somewhat unusual. It's a little different than just the normal course through the week as you're studying for the next passage that you're going to preach. But this was my experience this week. And so as I thought about that and thought about this sermon that I wanted to share with you, it's true as you think about the Lord instructing us that the Lord instructed me so as to instruct you. Mm-hmm. That's what He does through the local pastor and the elders of the church. Is that the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks through His men that He has called to this task of proclaiming the Word so as to lead His sheep, to feed His sheep, to instruct them and to teach them. So I want you to think about that a little bit tonight, about the fact that the Lord is seeking to instruct you. And I know because of the experience of Him showing me these things to instruct. I've never been more sure about anything in my life. That this message is of the Lord for our congregation. And so I guess with that as a little bit of the backdrop, I hope that you have willing hearts tonight to listen and hear and obey. And just as a parenthesis, I would also say that those of you that are here tonight, after you hear what I'm going to talk about, aren't necessarily the ones that need to hear this sermon. All right? So rest easy. Okay? Now, before I go on with the content of what I want to speak about, let me also preface this sermon tonight with a few things. In the first place, I want to say to you that I'm not, as a pastor, I'm not picking on anyone personally or individually. I know that in some churches that happens, that pastors see something that's going on in the congregation, maybe in a particular individual's life, and they'll preach a whole sermon about that, and that one individual knows that that sermon is for them, and I'm just saying to you tonight that that's not my intention. So if you fall maybe into the category of who this is for tonight, if it convicts you, then you need to know then that's of the Lord. And you'll have to take it up with Him. You'll have to deal with the Lord about the content of the sermon. I'm just the messenger. And honestly, we laugh about that. But isn't that the truth about all the teaching?
Amen.
That we're just messenger boys. Amen. We're just relaying the word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And if we believe that the Bible is the word of God and that it's living and that it's active and it's powerful, then isn't it true that every time we stand to preach, it is literally the Lord speaking to His congregation through His servant, through His chosen instrument for that moment? And so honestly, when we come to the place, you think of James's instruction to be the kind of listener that's not a wrathful listener. In the context of James 1, he talks about hearing and doing the word, and that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And in the context of James chapter 1, that's not talking about relational wrath. That's talking about wrathful listening to the word of God when it's preached and proclaimed. And so we need to have that understanding that every time we come to hear the word of God, we should be prepared to let the Lord offend us by His word. Because His purposes are good. Remember, I will instruct you in the way that you should go. It's for training. It's to teach us. It's to make us more mature and to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. But training is not always pleasant and comfortable. And so we need to always have the mindset and the disposition of our heart that we're willing to be stepped on somewhat by the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, let me also say, I'm not picking on anyone individually. That's the first preface that I wanted to give you. The second thing I want to say to you is that my intention falls in line with 2 Timothy 4:2, which is the job of the elder to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all patience and teaching. All right? I hope tonight, even in my tone, that there's no feeling at all of frustration or anger or any of those things. It is the role of the men of God to be patient in their teaching. Give time for the people of God to come into an understanding and a practical outworking of the truths of Scripture. Also, Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:5, he said this, "The aim of my charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Yeah. I like that. The aim of our charge, and I speak for the other elders, I know I do, because I know their hearts about their teaching and about you, is that our aim is love that issues from a pure heart, that we want to see you're good. We want to see you grow. We're just, when we stand and we preach, we're just trying to be obedient to the Lord every time we bring you the Word of God. So with that, you're probably asking, well, what in the world does he want to talk about since he's having to give us so many preparatory remarks? Well, what I want to talk to you about tonight is a problem that we have discussed before. It's come up in other sermons before, and it's a problem I'm sure that all churches of all time have had to deal with and have had to face, and it's the problem of some members in the local church excluding themselves from the regular fellowship of the church. Okay, so there's the problem identified. In other words, if I could put it in its extreme form, what I want to talk about tonight is the problem of the chronic non-attender. Let that sink in. The problem of the chronic non-attender. It's the one who regularly fails to participate in the meetings of the saints. It's the one who, we could say, regularly fails to attend and regularly fails to participate in the things that go on in the corporate times of worship of the local church. I'll go so far tonight to say that it's more than a problem. It's a disease in a church. It's really something that all church members really need to grow into maturity in. And really what it stems from is a lack of understanding of what God has said about the church. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But again, I think you could talk to any pastor, you could look at any church, and you would find that this is definitely a problem that all churches face. That there are people who come into the church, who get into the church as professing Christians. They become members of the church, and they may be Christians, but there develops problems many times of members of the church regularly excluding themselves from the normal meetings of the church. I think about our church tonight and think about what's happened since the church was planted almost 3 years ago. Anyone who's been along for this amazing journey that we've had would all heartily agree and say that God has done some really wonderful things here.
Amen.
He really has. There's been people saved. There's been a lot of bad teaching that's been corrected. I've seen the lights go on in so many believers that just being around true believers and hearing the Word of God preached, it just does something in the heart of a Christian, doesn't
Amen.
It?
Amen.
That's what it's about. It's growing together in godliness, and God certainly has done some wonderful things here. And as I think about our church in comparison, not saying we're a perfect church, we're certainly not. We have much to learn and much to grow in, but God has protected us from some of the things that are out of order in other churches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I know your stories. Many of you have come from other churches, and your testimony is, as you just talk about it, you talk about all of the things that are messed up in so many churches. And I praise the Lord that so many of those issues have been resolved to some degree here at our church. I praise God for that. That's not shining any light on us. It's not because we're so smart. It's a grace of the Lord when He allows things and puts things in order in a church. And so I'm so thankful, and I want to give praise and glory to God tonight because that's where the credit is due. But it's also, on the other hand, it's sad to say, as we think about our church even, that we still battle with this disease.
Amen.
Every church does, I think, to a certain degree. We still battle with this particular problem, and we need to think about it from a biblical perspective. What does the Word of God have to say about these things? Well, before I do that, let me go a little further and describe the kind of person that I'm talking about, or we could say the guilty party. Who is the guilty party that I'm speaking of here? Well, I'm speaking about the person who, either in prolonged seasons or as a pattern, demonstrates regular absence or non-attendance from the regular scheduled meetings of the church. I am not talking about persons who have to be gone because of legitimate reasons. There are legitimate reasons. I'm not talking about a person who has to miss sometimes because of work or because of sickness, or because of providential acts that would hinder them from being here. I'm not talking about that kind of situation. I'm not talking about the person who, you know, takes a couple of vacations and has to miss a Sunday from time to time. I'm not talking about that kind of person. Things come up in life. We have things that happen that cause us to have to be gone from time to time. And I'm not talking about that. I don't want there to be any mistake about the kind of individual that I'm describing tonight. I'm talking about that person who is the unfaithful, inconsistent person. The person, for whatever reason, has made it a practice or a habit to miss more than they attend. You see, that's a problem. That's the kind of individual I'm talking about. And furthermore, it's the kind of person who does that and in their own thinking sees it as no big deal. Or if somehow this is a normal or approved practice in the New Testament. And I assure you tonight that it's not. But for whatever reason, and there's many, some believers, I believe, fall into this trap. Now also let me say to you, that with all spiritual problems, this spiritual problem stems from a heart problem.
Mm-hmm.
All spiritual problems do. It can all be traced down to the heart. And I think many times pastors, and what I do not want to do tonight, I think many times pastors, instead of dealing with heart issues, see problems and tend to treat them from a guilt-based kind of a standpoint. And so what they'll do is they'll maybe address a problem like this and try to fix the problem with some kind of a guilt-based legalistic compliance to try to get someone to conform to whatever it is they're trying to get them to conform to. That's not at all my intention tonight, because it's just like I teach my children. When mommy and daddy tell you to do something, if you have a bad attitude but you still do what we tell you to do, that is not obedience. Obedience has to be from the heart. That's where it has to begin. And then compliance has to come out of the heart. That's true obedience.
Yeah.
And so what use is it, what good is it to try to heap shame upon someone to conform to some standard if the heart is not engaged in the compliance of that thing? Okay? So it's important that we understand that this is a heart issue. Really, when you begin to diagnose it and deal with someone who's guilty of this, it is a heart issue. So I think it's good for us, just with all other spiritual issues, is to look at our hearts. To look at the biblical teaching and then examine our hearts by that biblical teaching and then diagnose our situation and say, all right, am I guilty about this? In light of the biblical truth, in light of what Scripture has to say, I want to diagnose myself. I want to see it accurately so that as a Christian, I can respond accurately. Because I want to respond the way that the Lord wants me to respond. In other words, I want to take the right medicine. Right? And part of taking the right medicine begins with an accurate diagnosis of the problem.
Amen.
If somebody gives you a cure for cancer and you don't have cancer, well, good is that, right? So we have to diagnose the problem accurately so as to get the right medicine so that then there can be the experience of recovery and better spiritual health. Because that's what we're shooting for, right? All of us that are here tonight, in every area of our life, we should be looking to grow in greater levels of spiritual health. We want to be spiritually healthy Christians. Isn't that your desire? That's my desire. And we have tons of issues in our life that need the Word of God, the redemptive truth that comes from the Word of God to redeam that fallen area of our life.
Yeah.
This world is full of brokenness, and we experience brokenness in different areas, and thank God we have a redemptive book.
Yeah.
The Word of God is not just redemptive concerning your salvation, that's the main thing, but it also redeems all of these other broken areas in our life, doesn't it? Like the family and marriage and all of these other things that are messed up. And so we want to go to God's Word and get the right medicine and make sure that as we go to the Word, that our response is from the heart and not out of legalism, right? Because let me say to you, if you don't respond from the heart, response will be legalistic. And you know what that does in time? That turns into self-righteousness. And that's not what we want, because then all we're doing is creating a bunch of little Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what we want. We want to respond to God out of the heart. Okay?
Yeah.
So now that I've sort of outlined the problem and have described the guilty party, what does the Scriptures have to say about the issue? And I want you to flip around a little bit with me tonight, so have your Bible ready. But let me give you a handful of thoughts about Scripture's teaching on the fellowship of the saints. Now, it wasn't too awful long ago that I preached a sermon called Market Day for the Soul, a discourse on the Lord's Day. If you haven't heard that, I would encourage you to go listen to that, because in that sermon, what I did is I traced through Scripture the Sabbath day and how it changed into the Lord's Day based on the resurrection. So go back. There's a lot of doctrinal truth in that sermon that then produces some practical implications from that. But just to kind of hit one point about that before we look in the Scripture, it has always been the intention of the Lord to give one day out of seven for people to be refreshed bodily and spiritually. And when you begin to look at that, you find that that has its place in a corporate setting as well. You think about the Lord's Day, for example. You go back in the Scriptures and you see that the believers met on the first day of the week. And so here's this one day. There's a new covenant. There's a new day, right? And so you see believers congregating together just like we're doing today. We're making use of the Lord's Day from a corporate kind of a standpoint. And so it's been the Lord's intention to do that. From creation to the resurrection, it was called the Sabbath day. And from the resurrection forward, it's been called the Lord's Day. Right? So just to kind of take you back to that other sermon that I preached, maybe you'll remember some of those things, but I'm not going to rehash all that. You just go listen to it. But the intention of the Lord is to give a day, at least one day, for believers to, for people to rest and to experience spiritual refreshment. The second thing I want to say to you, turn to Acts chapter 2. This is a great go-to passage about so many issues with the church. You're familiar with it. I've referenced it many times. But the overarching thing I want you to see from this section is that it has been the historic practice and pattern for believers to assemble themselves together. And also, not just to do that on Sundays, but as a style of life, including other days. A lot of times we think of getting together corporately just as something that's done on Sunday. But you'll see, you know, as you read through the New Testament, you see that it was more than that. It's a way of life, isn't it? Being around other believers is a way of life. Notice beginning in verse 41 of chapter 2. So those who received His word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Peter's preached. People have heard it. They've received the word. They've received the gospel. Their lives are being changed. They were baptized. There were added that day 3,000 souls. Now notice the follow-up, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And what's it say, class? Day by day, attending the temple together, it says. Together. Breaking bread in their homes. And they received food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How about that? So what's the early practice of the church? As people are saved, baptized, they join the fellowship of the church, they listen to the apostles' teaching, they do all of the disciplines that we do in church. You see these different things that are going on here. And it's more than just a one-day-a-week thing, isn't it?
That's right.
There's this heart desire to fellowship with believers. Listen, there's nobody in the world I would rather be with than believers.
Amen.
I think some of you even tonight would say you have stronger relationships with believers than you do even some of your own family, blood family. We know that's true.
Amen.
So the picture here is this is not just some duty, although sure, it is a duty. It's a Christian duty, as we'll talk about in a moment. But this is something because hearts have been changed. There's this desire now. I didn't used to fellowship with the saints. Now I want to fellowship with the saints. This isn't just some Sunday thing that I'm doing. This now has become a style of life for me. I want to be with believers. I want to talk with believers. I want to listen to my pastor. I want to listen to my teachers explain the Word of God to me. I have questions about the faith. And I want to go and I want to learn the answers to those questions. You see, that's what's going on. So we see that it's a historic practice and pattern with the early church for believers to assemble themselves together. Now, also go to Ephesians chapter number 4, if you will. And the next thing that I want to say, so just to recap, it's always been the intention of the Lord to give at least a day for spiritual refreshment. We see, secondly, that it's the historic practice and pattern of the early church to assemble themselves together corporately. Thirdly, we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 4 that it's God's will, as He has designed, that believers' sanctification would take place in the context of the local church with other believers. So the third thing I'm saying to you is that it is God's will that believers would assemble themselves together. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse number 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, I'm already seeing something here, aren't you?
Yep.
There's this corporate effort. Believers together with other believers. For the building up of the body of Christ. Notice this. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood. You see God's intention? God's intention is that believer sanctification and growth up to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ would take place in the context of other believers. This is not a lone ranger kind of a situation, is it? That we would grow to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Wow, look at that protection. There's a protection, a doctrinal protection, when you fellowship with the saints. When you listen to instruction, you have protection from the schemes of the devil. You have protection from doctrinal error, right? Because you're growing up into maturity and manhood. We speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Wow! What an amazing passage of Scripture on the church, right? And what's the overarching theme that you're seeing through there? You're hearing this language of growing up into mature manhood, growing up into Christ-likeness. And in what context is that taking place? Is it taking place you sitting out in your boat on Sunday afternoon fishing and saying, me and Jesus got our own thing going? No, it's in the context of other believers, in the context of experiencing the giftedness of the body, right? Growing into mature manhood. So why do we not want to neglect the fellowship of the saints? Because it's God's will that you wouldn't.
Right.
It's God's will that you would place yourself in that context for the purpose of maturity, so that you can grow up. All right? Number four, the fourth thing. Stay here in Ephesians with me. It should be the affection of the Christian's heart to assemble with other believers on a regular basis. Now get this. Because we love who, class? Who do we love? We love Christ. And if we love Christ, we should love what Christ loves. And what does Christ love? He loves the church. Go over to chapter 5. Charlie just spoke to us on this passage here just a week or so ago. But this passage in chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, it's really husbands loving their wives is a secondary point to the main issue in the text. But this passage is really about Christ and the church. Mm-hmm. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Wow. What do you think Christ thinks about His church? Christ loves His church, doesn't He?
Amen.
Look at all that He's doing for the church. Look at all that's in Christ's mind for the church. He loved the church, the text says. It says He gave Himself. He's sanctifying the church. He presents the church. He nourishes the church. He cherishes the church. And if Christ thinks that way about the church, what should our thinking be about the church?
Amen.
We should have strong affections for the church because we love Christ and we should love what Christ loves. What an argument.
Amen.
For the fellowship of the saints. For being with the people of God. You're looking at one another. You're looking at someone whom Christ loves and gave Himself for. And you should love the ones that Christ gave Himself for. Go over to Hebrews now, chapter number 10. And I'll show you the fifth argument from Scripture in regards to Scripture's teaching on the fellowship of the saints. So again, we have God. It's been His pattern to give rest and a day out of the week. There's this corporate focus to that. We also see it, secondly, it's the historic pattern of the church. In Ephesians, we've seen it's God's will. It should also be number four, the affection of the Christian's heart, to love what Christ loves. And fifthly, here from Hebrews chapter 10, we find that it is a commanded duty. It is a commanded duty. Hebrews chapter number 10, let's look in verse number 23, beginning there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does He say? I mean, it's clear, isn't it, from Scripture? This is a commanded duty. God is telling us not to forsake the assembling of the saints together. Very, very, very important. Well, number six, the word gets a little bit heavier on us as we flip over into 1 John and other texts. But let me say this to you. It is a test of genuine conversion.
Amen.
It's a test of genuine conversion. Jump over to 1 John. And here's the thinking behind this. The Scripture teaches us that we are to love the brethren, aren't we?
Amen.
And one of the main ways that we do that is by serving one another with our gifts and talents. You'll remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body principle, right? What is that teaching about the church? That God has equipped believers with different gifts. I don't possess all the gifts, so what does that mean? I need your gift. My gift is the preaching gift. It's not more important than anyone else's gift. It's just my gift. That's what God has given me. And it's my duty, it's my responsibility to share my gift with you for your edification. It's your job for you to share your gift with me for my edification. The body principle, right? We work together. We need all of our parts. We need the ear and we need the hand and we need the... you know the text, right? So really what you're talking about when you're sharing your gifts and talents with one another, you're talking about the way in which God has designed for you to love the saints. Amen. For you to pour into their life, to love them, to care for them. And here's the logic, here's the argument. How can we do that? How can we love the saints if we're constantly absencing ourselves from them? How can we love the saints? How can we pour into their life with the love in the way that God wants us to love? By serving them with our gift that God has given us, our spiritual gift. How can we love our brothers and sisters in Christ if we're excusing ourselves from the regular fellowship of the saints? Do you see it? It's simple, isn't it?
Amen.
Listen to what 1 John teaches us about this. Chapter number 2, let's pick it up there in verse number 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Go to chapter 3 now. Pick it up there in verse number 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Wow, what a strong truth there, right? But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You see, there is a very clear teaching from Scripture that genuine believers are going to have what? Love for one another. And so, what do you say about someone who sees no value to fellowship with the saints? Who absences themselves from the saints on a regular basis? What kind of love is that? Well, you can say, I love you. Well, right here John says that let us not just love in word or talk.
That's right.
But how? In deed and in truth. Look in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Chapter 4, look in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. When John says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. What does John mean he's a liar? What's he lying about? He's lying about his conversion. He's lying about whether or not he's a genuine believer. He says, I'm a believer, but I don't love my brother. He's lying. He is a liar about his profession. So what am I saying? There is this love test in Scripture, and John has given it to you in many different ways here in his epistle. There's this love test that genuine believers are going to love one another. And that love shows up not just in talk, not just in words, but in deeds and in truth. And as we said a moment ago, sharing our spiritual gift with one another. So the logic again is, how can you love your brothers? How can you love your sisters in Christ if you neglect to fellowship with them on a regular basis?
Right.
Pretty strong, isn't it?
Amen.
It's a pretty strong thing. Again, we've already mentioned it, but 1 Peter, this is kind of a shorter version of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This truth is always also found in Romans. But the message of Scripture is that you use your gifts to love others and so glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now notice this, beginning in verse 10. As each has received a gift. What are we talking about there? We're talking about spiritual gifts. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. What's he saying? If you have this gift, use it in this way. If you have this gift, use it in this way. Whatever gift you have, use it in this way and to glorify God. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What's Scripture saying? You have to love your brothers and sisters, or you will love your brothers and sisters if you are genuinely a believer. And the logic is, how can you possibly do that? How can you serve? How can you use your gift if you absent yourself from the fellowship of the saints? So, let me give you another one. Another test of genuine conversion is 1 John chapter 2:19. Look at that one. I think this is amazing. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Now, I think what John primarily has here, he's talking about many antichrists have come. And in one sense of the word, perhaps John is talking about false teachers that come along and then don't end up continuing with true orthodoxy. And then go off and they start their own thing and deceive a whole lot of people. But what I want you to catch from the text is there is, we could say, when there is a lack of continuation with the people of God, however that shows up, that is an antichrist spirit. Do you get that? When there is a lack of continuation with the people of God, that is demonstration of an antichrist spirit. Whether that shows up in someone who is a false teacher and so doesn't continue on with the saints of God because they can't push over their schemes on them. Or, I think you could also apply that antichrist spirit to those persons who profess to be Christians yet go out from the fellowship of the saints on a regular basis. Because what is that beginning to demonstrate about them? As we've already seen, that's antichrist. It's not Christ-like, because Paul talked about in Ephesians, we're together in the fellowship of the saints to grow up into maturity. And so if that's not happening, if I'm not fellowshipping myself with the saints, if I'm not participating in the corporate meetings of the church, what is that demonstrating about my life? There is a antichrist spirit in that. That's pretty strong, isn't it? From the Scripture. I mean, can you imagine going to somebody in the church who's a member, who's been excusing themselves from the fellowship of the church and saying, you're acting like an antichrist. You're demonstrating an antichrist spirit. But isn't that exactly what John is saying? They went out from us because they were not of us. Ultimately, if someone fails to persevere in the fellowship of the saints, in the truth of Christian doctrines, John's going to talk about in other places, John is saying that is a test of genuine faith, whether or not someone has it or not. All right? So, number six, the sixth point that I'm bringing out is fellowshipping with the saints is a test of genuine conversion.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Seventh and lastly, Hebrews chapter 13. Just one verse there. Hebrews 13:17 is this point. Your elders exhort you with the biblical instruction, and you are to submit to their teaching rather than have a take it or leave it kind of attitude. Listen to what Hebrews 13:17 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. When your leaders teach a truth to you and they've convinced you from the Scriptures that it's true, what is your responsibility with that truth? You're to obey. You are to obey your leaders insofar as they are pressing the truths of Scripture upon you and you know it's true. Right?
Amen.
So we're not just talking about this issue of fellowship with the saints. This goes for all the teaching of Scripture. When the elders bring out a truth or teach you something about the faith, about how you're to live, some practical or doctrinal truth, the Scripture's command is, insofar as they are preaching the Word of God, you are to submit to the authority. You're really submitting to the authority of the Word of God. You're not submitting necessarily to the elders. You're really submitting to the teaching. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
And it's a command. The elders exhort with biblical truth. And the role of the congregation is, I'm going to obey that truth. If they're convincing me, if they're making biblical argument, if it's the truth of God's Word, if they're preaching the Bible, they're preaching the authority of the Word of God, it's my responsibility to embrace that and to obey it. I am not given the freedom to have a take it or leave it kind of attitude when it comes to the truth.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, the Lord is so wise in the way that He's orchestrated things, because that is a wonderful recipe for growing up into maturity. Is to be obedient. You know, flat out, we just need to understand that all of us are under orders from our Lord just to obey Him.
Amen.
And so we need to be obedient. And so that's the seventh argument, is that the elders exhort with the truth of Scripture, and you're to obey that teaching rather than have a take it or leave it kind of attitude. Well, let me move on now that you have the biblical teaching in mind to address some of the dangers that accompany failure in this very vital area of our lives. Number one, generally speaking, I think you probably already picked up on it already, but generally speaking, to fail here, it removes you from some of God's greatest blessings for you in your life.
Amen.
Man, I look back and I just think of what God has done in my own life through local congregations.
Yeah.
And when I count your blessings, you know, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done.
Mm-hmm.
Some of those greatest blessings have come within the context of the local church. Listen, God loves you as His children, and He wants to pour out His blessing upon you. And one of the ways that He does that is through other believers, through what takes place as we come together, as we grow together as a church. So that's just the general teaching there. So the danger is that you remove yourself from that. You remove yourself from God's intended blessing for you. Secondly, it removes you from God's normal means of sanctifying graces in your life. As we've already pointed out from the Ephesians passage, God intends to sanctify you wholly through the local church, through the fellowship of the saints. And when you pull yourself out of the fellowship of the saints, it removes you from exposure to the truth, number one. Listen, the elders of the church, it's their responsibility to work hard and to labor hard in the study and in the preaching of the Word of God. And when the brothers have worked hard on a sermon and they've been given some great truth from God to bring to the congregation, and you absent yourself from the congregation, you have just moved yourself out from the sanctifying influences, the washing of the Word. I like to think of coming to church in this way, coming to hear the Word in this way. Imagine coming to church today with a bucket. You got a 5-gallon bucket. And you come in here, and through the preaching of the Word, that 5-gallon bucket is full. Just picture water being in that bucket. But the bucket has holes in the bottom of it. And so by the time you leave and you spend your week, what's happened by the end of the week? The bucket doesn't have anything else in it anymore, does it? It's empty. But what do you think is going to be the condition of the inside of the bucket? All that washing of the water of the Word has a way of cleansing the inside of the bucket.
Amen. Amen.
And so you come again the next week and you get the bucket filled up again. You leave, it all leaks out, so you have to come back again. And so guess what happens when you absent yourself from the fellowship of the saints? The inside of the bucket starts getting dirty because it's not experiencing the ongoing washing of the water of the Word.
Yeah.
And it results in the life of a Christian in really just immaturity. If we just wanted to put it in a simple phrase, it's immaturity. It also removes you from the edification, the encouragement, and the instruction that comes from other saints. You know, if we went around the room and did testimonies tonight, there may be some of you that say, you know what, I've learned just as much in private conversation in the fellowship with other believers as I do from listening to the preaching of the Word. Yeah. What does Paul tell us in Ephesians? That we're to speak the truth in love to one another, aren't we? What does that mean? We're to speak the gospel into one another's lives. When we get together on Wednesday night and we have our fellowship meal before we listen to the teaching, you know what we should be using that time for? Not to talk about who won the Kentucky basketball game, although that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's an opportunity, though, for you to look at your brother or sister and say, hey, how you doing this week? What kind of struggles have you been going through this week? Can I help you in any way? Oh, God gave me a verse this week. I'd like to share it with you. And so here's this opportunity in conversation with brothers and sisters to be edified and to be encouraged. And when you pull yourself away from the fellowship of the saints, you miss all of that. You rob yourself of all of these wonderful things. Another danger is that it causes you to actually harm other people. It causes you to harm other people. How do you do that, you say? Well, how does my absence from the fellowship hurt other people? Maybe you haven't thought about it from that perspective. Well, as we've already said, it causes you to fail to impart your gift to someone who needs your gift. God, in His wisdom, has placed you into this body of believers for a specific purpose. It's because you have certain giftings that are to be used for other people. Also, you fail to engage in the one another's of Scripture. You ever done a study in the Scriptures of the one another's? Love one another, you know, all of the one another's that you find. I did that one time. I think there's 22 or 23 different one another's in the New Testament. And they're all in the context of with believers. How can you do that if you're not with the believers? Also, absence from the congregation, it harms the corporate witness of the church. Maybe to put it in context for you, when genuine believers gather together, let's say here on a Sunday morning, and are lively and are excited about what's going to take place, when a lost person comes through those doors and begins to experience what's going on in the church before the word is even preached, do you understand that that is already bearing an evangelistic effect upon that person? Maybe we don't think about that as we ought to. But that is a powerful thing that takes place in a local congregation. Because here you have these lost people walking in the door and they're watching you. They're looking at you. And what are they supposed to see when they see a Christian? They're supposed to see the light of Christ coming through your life. And they look at you and they see the way that you're fellowshipping and talking to one another. And they say, well, these people really love one another. They actually care about one another. I sure don't experience that at my job.
Right.
Maybe they say, you know, I don't experience that at home. I haven't seen love like that before. And just the activity of the Spirit of God working within the body has an effect on lost people. Mm-hmm. I've seen it from a preacher's perspective. I have seen conviction set in people in the service before I ever preached the first word.
Amen.
I've seen it in the pew as they sit there, a lost person, already somewhat trembling because of what they've experienced in the congregation. We need to understand that. We need to think about that because your life is preaching to people as they come in.
Amen.
So when we're not here together corporately to be that demonstration of the gospel, it harms the corporate witness of the church. I guess in short, we could just say absence from the fellowship causes other people to suffer.
Yeah.
Another way to think about this is that it demonstrates, put it in the context of your family, it can demonstrate a hypocritical profession to your children, to your other family and friends. And actually, by your actions, you can show them that Christianity is not really all that important to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you have professing Christians that are choosing Sunday or the other times where we meet together to do other things when they could be here. And let's say you have little children in the home. What do you think the message is? What message do you think is being preached to your children? Well, mommy and daddy say this stuff is important, but it's really not all that important because we go to the lake on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? It's a hypocritical profession. It can show them that Christianity is not really all that important. Listen, it's not so much what you say, but what you do that shows what's really important to you. Very, very important. Right on the heels of that, your absence, for the most part, listen, will mean the absence of other people in your family, especially if they are lost.
Yeah.
If they're lost and you're not here, do you think they're going to be here?
Mm-hmm.
So what happens then, if you have lost family members, it hinders their exposure to that which they need the most.
Amen.
Which is the preaching of the gospel and the evangelistic witness of the entire church.
Amen.
Also, let me say another danger about failure to fellowship with the saints is that if you're a true believer and you demonstrate disobedience in this area, which, by the way, it is disobedience, it will invite the corrective discipline of God, which could be quite uncomfortable.
Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 36. When God tells Israel that He's going to do what He's going to do by giving them new hearts and all the rest, why did He say He was going to do that? It's not for your sakes that I do this. But it's for the sake of My name.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to me. God will not let His children run wild.
Amen.
He will discipline you. He will discipline you. If you belong to Him, if you experience discipline, what does the Scripture say that means about you? You're a son.
Amen.
And He does discipline every son whom He receives, doesn't He?
Amen.
He trains. And sometimes that training, do you understand right now you're experiencing the discipline of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
This is the training of the Lord. On the one hand, it's on the positive side, right? It's instructive discipline. But when there's disobedience, then we enter into that time of corrective discipline. And the Lord has to pull out the rod sometimes, and that can be very, very uncomfortable. So these are some of the dangers. Let me move on now to some of the common obstacles that seem to hinder faithfulness to the fellowship of the saints. Number one, I think one great obstacle is just flat out immaturity and ignorance. And by that I mean a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding as it concerns the importance of the church. We've talked about tonight from Scripture some of these monumental passages that explain the importance of what God is doing and the wisdom of God in the church. And sometimes it's just a matter of being very immature and just being ignorant about these things. On the heels of that, we could also say that one of the obstacles is too low a view of God's truth and His purposes in the church. Kind of goes with what I just said. In other words, a person hasn't yet come to the point of seeing that you can't make it without it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you can't make it as a Lone Ranger Christian.
Yeah.
At some point along the way, if you're a genuine believer, you come to the point where you realize you need other believers.
Yeah.
And I understand, going back to what Paul told Timothy, you have to be, as a pastor, patient in that teaching. It does sometimes take a little time for people to come to that realization. Thirdly, another obstacle is an independent, autonomous, answer to no one, go it alone kind of attitude and way of life. That's kind of the American mindset, isn't it?
Yeah.
And honestly, that American mindset doesn't work in the church.
That's right.
That whole concept of independence and personal sovereignty and all the rest, it just doesn't work in the church. The Lord is sovereign.
Amen.
You're under orders. You're bought and paid for with a price. Your life is not your own. You don't have that ability to do that. And unfortunately, some people take that American mindset and try to bring it into the church. Another obstacle that I would say is just flat out laziness.
Yeah.
I just don't want to get up and go today. Laziness. Remember what the Proverbs say about laziness? And you can apply this to your work. You can apply it to church attendance. You can apply it to everything. Go to the ant, you sluggard. How's that for you? Consider her ways and be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? Get out of bed, in other words. When you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. You can apply those last two verses to the person who neglects the fellowship of the saints. Oh, a little sleep here, a little slumber there. I'll miss today. I'll miss this service. I'll miss that thing. And you could put in brackets, spiritual poverty will come upon you. Just flat out laziness. I don't feel like it. Well, let me just say, get over that.
Amen.
Get up out of bed, brush your teeth, put your clothes on and come to church, man.
Right.
Just grow up. What else can we say about it?
Amen.
Just play the man,
right?
Also, another obstacle is distraction. You know, something, maybe in our culture we see this too. Something comes up in the moment that seems to be more important. And so the fellowship with the saints becomes optional. Another big problem. Number six, another obstacle. Plain old idolatry and sin. I want to go camping on the Lord's Day. I want to go fishing. I want to go hunting. I'd rather go play golf. I'd rather participate in leisure and relaxation. I want to go to the ball game. I want to go shopping. After all, it's my only day off, and so I want to do these things. That's idolatry.
Yeah.
You know, that's a major problem. If you see those things being more important than fellowshipping with the saints, that is a major, major problem, spiritual problem in your life. Also, we could say, and this is a legitimate one, I think, sometimes that can play a part, and that is relational pressures. There are some relational pressures that can be problems for people. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter number 14. And what I mean by relational problems is, suppose you do have a situation maybe where you have someone in the family that's unconverted or that's converted. They're the only converted person in the family. Everybody else is lost. You know, the wife is lost or vice versa. There's no other relatives in the family that are converted. And so there's just these relational pressures that come. But you know, Jesus addressed that, didn't he? When he talked about the cost of following him, what did he say? Luke chapter 14, verse 25, great crowds accompanied him and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, okay, this may be the situation. You may have some relational pressures. You may have some family pressures that are fighting for your allegiance. But you know what Jesus says? You have to understand who I am and who it is that you're following.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to understand that all of those pressures, that family stuff, pales in comparison to you following me. So that's another obstacle. Another obstacle is what we could call religious substitution. I heard this one this last week from someone in a store. I was talking to a lady, asking her about where she went to church. She says, well, I just kind of do church at home on Sundays. This is religious substitution. We'll just do church at home. We'll just have our own little family worship at church. Listen, that might be legitimate if you're a missionary and you've gone to a place and there are no believers.
Yeah.
And on Sunday you start church in your family and the father's the preacher and the wife and the children, it's the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
That might be a legitimate time where you say, or if you're in the process of planting a church and you're doing it in someone's home, that's a legitimate thing. But listen, if there is a church within driving distance and you're a believer and other believers are showing up, you have the responsibility to go and associate with those believers. This is just flat out wrong. We'll just do church at home. On top of all of that, there's excuses of all sorts. My mind is too cluttered. I'm too depressed. I'm anxious. I'm just too tired. I don't feel like seeing anyone today. And on and on and on it goes. Well, let me remind you again of the Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You feel depressed? You feel anxious? I'm going to tell you something. Thinking about your anxiety won't help your anxiety.
Right.
But you know what will? The Scripture says a good word will make him glad.
Amen.
On those days where you throw out those excuses, I'm too tired, I'm too anxious, my mind's too cluttered, I'm depressed, in that moment you need to be at church the most.
Amen.
That's where your life needs it. You need to be there. You need to park it there.
Amen.
In short, we could say the obstacles can be boiled down to a person's priorities being completely out of order. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, when you search the Scriptures and you think about the things that I'm saying, there is no biblical justification for the neglect of this monumentally important aspect of the Christian life.
Yeah.
And so we bring it back around and we have to ask the question, where is your heart? You have to examine yourself and diagnose your heart concerning the matter. Let me just say one more time, I know these are hard things, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
But let's have the attitude, Lord, step on my toes, right?
Amen.
I'm not trying to, again, I'm not trying to guilt anyone into legalistic compliance. Oh, don't get me wrong. You know, as your pastor, I want you to do what you're supposed to do. I want you to obey. I want you to listen to the Lord. I want you to comply. I want you to obey God. You think about John as he wrote, he said, it just does my heart good to see my children walking in truth.
Mm-hmm.
It just does my heart good to see them being obedient to the Lord. But more importantly than just complying, I want to see that compliance. And more importantly than that, God wants to see that compliance coming from the heart. As an obedient child who wants to listen to the wisdom of their father and the instruction of their father. Not out of some sense of shame or being guilted into that or some form of legalism. It has to come from the affections of the heart.
Amen.
If someone's guilty, how do you deal with this? Well, remember the pattern of Scripture. The Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that the Christian life is about relationship and fellowship with the Father, isn't it?
Amen.
And when things get out of order, the Bible teaches us that when we sin, we are to confess that. And the promise of God is that He will forgive us and fellowship will be restored.
Yeah.
In Hebrews chapter 9, 14, because of Christ, we can have a clear and a clean conscience once we have confessed. And we know that we are back into fellowship with God. Also, let me exhort you and say this. As you progress in the Christian life, you need to center your life around the church more and more.
Amen.
Let that sink in for a minute. Your life needs to be centered around the church. Again, back to Acts chapter 2. It was day by day the people were fellowshipping together. I know sometimes when somebody is saved, their temporal circumstances may be, it may take some time to work through some of those things to get their life centered more and more around the church. Maybe you think about your job and you say, well, my job keeps me sometimes from church. Maybe you should pray and ask God to give you another job better than the one that you got that would allow you to be here on Sunday. Isn't that a legitimate prayer? Isn't that praying in the will of God? Hasn't He said not to neglect the assembling of yourself together with the saints? Again, I'm not heaping shame upon anybody. I'm just using that as an example. Job issues, other kinds of issues that can keep people away. I understand it's a process sometimes to work through centering your life more and more around the church. But I can promise you this. If God has said that He wants believers to assemble themselves together, that's the kind of prayer I believe God honors. That He will give you the desire of your heart, especially when it's in line with His will.
Amen.
Center your life more and more around the church. A true believer should desire more church, not less.
Right.
I like what John MacArthur said when he noticed the trend in churches shutting down their Sunday evening service. He said, it's not less church that we need, it's more.
Yeah. Right.
I like that.
Yeah.
Figure out how to arrange your life so that the church, instead of everything else, becomes your focus and the central feature in your life as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, you know, something my dad taught me when I was growing up that served me well and has been very, very helpful. My dad always taught me, he said, son, you've got to learn to develop convictions. You know what convictions are?
Mm-hmm.
Convictions are things that you resolve to either do or not to do because you are so convinced because of some truth behind it. It's kind of like rebar and concrete, right? It stiffens the concrete. It makes it almost unbreakable. You know, we just need to be people of conviction. Christian people should have the most kind of convictions than anybody else. We have many things to be convicted about because it's based upon truth. And so when you think about this issue, you just have to be convicted and you just have to resolve that you are not going to forsake the assembly of the saints. You have to be resolved and have the conviction that you are not going to be a chronic non-attender, but rather will grow in faithfulness to the church that God has made you a part of.
Amen.
All right, let's suppose you forget everything else I've said tonight. I want to leave you with the phrase that'll put all this together. Ready? Real simple. Show up, hook up, and you'll grow up.
Amen.
Simple as that.
Amen.
Show up, hook up and you will grow up. And anything less than that will lead to trouble in your life. And I'll conclude with the words of the psalmist, Psalm 32, 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I read that earlier, didn't I? I didn't read the next verse, though. Verse 9. You ready for this? In the same passage, the very next verse, verse number 9. Be not like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. I'll instruct you, don't be like a stubborn mule.
Amen.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
And who said God doesn't have a sense of humor?
Right.
He does, doesn't he? Be instructed in the Lord concerning this very, very important issue of your Christian life. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Father, we thank you tonight for your word and the truth of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that the case has been made tonight from the Word and through all of these things that we've looked at. Lord, this is so, so vitally important for your people. Lord, I just pray that you would work obedience into our hearts, Lord, that you would cultivate in us greater levels of faithfulness, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, help us to see that your intentions for us in every area of our life are for our good. Amen. That your ways are ways of blessing and peace. And Father, we're so tricked so many times thinking that our way is better. But it never proves to be. It always just leaves us in poverty. It just leaves us bankrupt, Lord. So, Father, I pray that we would wrap our minds around this issue. Lord, that if we're guilty, Lord, that we would have repentance. We would confess before you. And that we would see the promises of Scripture that you're such a loving Father. And that you're so quick and you're so ready to forgive and to cleanse us and to continue to walk in fellowship with us and to clean our conscience, Lord. Father, I pray this for your people. Father, I pray for Solid Rock Baptist Church, Lord, that we would be a light in this dark world.
Amen.
Father, use us, I pray, for your glory.
Amen.
In Christ's name, amen.